backup glasses just hit the dirt. But I got some more. That was a good, this one's broken, but it still works. And it goes halfway. Okay, it's good to see everybody this evening. I want to say something before I get started. We have several people that have been in the hospital having surgery, and I thought I'd give you a little information about how things are going. Zeta, you know, had a issue this Sunday, and she went to Bryan, our College Station. The good news is that she's back at home now. I believe her daughter is with her now. So that's good. And also, Janelle had her surgery today, and it was successful, right? That's what I heard. And also, Tom has been in the hospital or some kind of facility to get well, and he is home now. And so that's good. No, he's not home.
He's going home Saturday. He's still in the skilled nursing facility.
Oh, he's in skilled nursing facility, and he will not leave till Saturday. So we need to keep on praying for them. And so I just thought I'd tell you so that we could stay on top of things. Okay, it is a custom to get ready for God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, for your faithfulness, for your power, for your forgiveness, for your mercy. So many things that we just don't want to take for granted because we all need these things, and you are the great provider. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to bring the big TV there on. And I'm not going to start where we are going to have our lesson tonight. I'm dropping back a little bit. I'm kind of making that a habit because we go back into what we heard a few days ago or maybe even 5 days ago, and that'll help us to remember. And, excuse me. This phrase there that you see, we are deceiving ourselves. Now, all of us deceive ourselves from time to time, but I think believers don't deceive themselves near as much as unbelievers or believers who are just not plugged in. They are saved, but they are not going anywhere. So I thought I'd go over a few of these verses to remind us that we're not immune from deceiving ourselves, but it can happen. So our verse is Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Who is doing the cleansing here? The person. Notice he says, I have cleansed my heart. Now, if it was the Lord cleansing the heart, that would be different. But this is a person, and he says, and I am pure from my sin. Well, he's just deceiving himself, because we can't. If we could cleanse our heart and not be deceived, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit or anything. So this is just one that is clearly, this guy is deceived. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. That's in, of course, Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And then the next verse, I don't have it here, but I know it's next. It talks about that those who are, there are none righteous, not even one, that God gives them the gift of righteousness. So that's not given here, but that's what comes next. Well, I just need to look to the next verse. It's there. Romans 3, 23 and verse 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then we have Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. I think that was kind of a gem there because it's so easy to understand. But there are people out there that think they're better than anybody else, and they would never say that they have sinned. Maybe they made a mistake, but it's not a sin. That's how they come out with it. So verse 8, this is 1 John 1:8, is expressing an extreme position of a person who says he doesn't have one single sin in my life. That's what he's saying. And John says such a person is in self-deception and is ignorant of doctrine. If he knew that, he wouldn't be saying it. Now, God cannot have fellowship with such a person because he falls short of His righteousness. All of us fall short of God's righteousness, and God can't have a relationship with someone who is not righteous like He is righteous. In fact, we all do. We all fall short of His righteousness. We have to make a distinction between imputed righteousness, which every time someone believes the gospel, that at that moment God imputes to them His own righteousness. And because He does that, then we can have relationship with Him, but it's all because of what He has done, and it is a gift. And so, all believers receive from God when they are saved, and the righteousness can develop after we are saved. Now, we have self-righteousness, and a lot of people think that they can do their part in order to be saved. Excuse me. But this righteousness we're talking about is after we're saved. Nobody can do anything. God will not accept any effort from mankind whatsoever when it comes to the gospel, because He has given us grace in order to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we will be with Him in heaven. So the only kind of righteousness we have before we are saved is self-righteousness, which God rejects. Well, and self-righteousness isn't it's not something bad, but it's just God doesn't need or care, or He doesn't need or want anything that we have because He is doing it all for us on His own in a way of grace. There's another distinction we must make between our eternal relationship and our temporal fellowship with God. Our eternal relationship is immutably secure because it depends on God's perfect veracity. Now, that would be the immutability that depends on God's veracity, and He does it all. But then we compare that with temporal fellowship, and it says, however, our temporal fellowship with God changes from time to time because it depends on us. So when we think of the relationship, the eternal relationship with God, nothing ever changes because God has taken care of everything, and we don't have anything to do other than just to believe what He says. But in our temporal fellowship, that's after we have been saved. Now we are experiencing our life between when we were saved and when we're going to check out. And during that time, things do change. The fellowship with God is not constant because we change, and we change usually because we are in sin, or we are doing things that couldn't be continuous fellowship. We don't have continuous fellowship because we don't have the ability to do it, but God does. Okay, I have just one more paragraph, and then we'll be in new ground. The Gnostics. Do y'all remember the Gnostics? You remember that that G is silent. The Gnostics were unbelievably snobbish and thought they were superior to everyone else. And there was a secret, not necessarily a code, but there was a sentence, a secret genre that only they could know, and everybody else would never know it. So the Gnostics believe that the material body has nothing to do with the spiritual body. Now, of course, the spirit, this is the spiritual body. They have a lot of nerve talking about the spiritual body because they were unbelievers and they didn't even have a spirit. But this is what they were, they thought they knew it all. So they thought the material body has nothing to do with the spiritual body, so why exercise any kind of moral restraint on physical activity? They could do anything they wanted to because God didn't care about the mortal body made out of matter, is what they thought. Verses 6 and 7, in the person who dies, that sin affects his relationship with God. It does not... let me give you this one again. In verse 6 and 7 is the person who denies that sin affects his relationship with God at all. There are believers who teach that today because they say since Christ died on the cross for our sins and our sins are paid for, it really doesn't matter what you do. And they don't understand this when Christ, He did pay for our sins, and they were judged, and God accepted them. But that was up to that point. Once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Do we still sin? Of course we do. And we have to learn that this is, it ends our fellowship with God. We're going to go into that in a big way in just a moment. So the last part here, the contrast here is between the person who claims to not have sin, or that singular, and that has to do with old sin nature, in verse 8, and the person who admits sins, plural, in verse 9. And now we are going to 9, and woo, what a verse. So what we're seeing here is that in verse 8, the person said that he never sins is singular, and he's essentially saying that he doesn't have a sin nature, which we all do. But now we're going to 1 John 1:9, and the Greek word there for sin, it was sins in verse 8, and it's sins in the plural now, and that's talking about the sins after we have been born again. So I'm sure all of you know this verse, but I don't think that I'll get past 1 John 1:9 today because it is so important. This is probably the first or second most important verse in the Bible in my estimation. And you'll see why as we go. But we'll see it first. It says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, and that if, remember, from verse 4 all the way to verse 10, every one of these verses started with if. A third class condition means, excuse me, that maybe they will confess or maybe they will not. It's up to them, their volition, and they'll use it one way or the other. So if we confess our sins, He, God the Father, is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's easy to understand. It's not a very long verse, but it is, let me put it this way, without it, if this verse was not there, we would be stumbling, bumbling around trying to figure out, okay, how do we get back right with God? And this does it in one verse. However, this isn't the only verse. I have about four or five other verses that are the same subject matter, but this one is the most concise and clear. So that's why everyone should know about 1 John 1:9. So here we go. Excuse me. Again, notice, if is the third class conditional clause, meaning some will confess their sins and some will not. If we don't confess our sins, we stay out of fellowship, that is, out of fellowship with God. We continue to walk in darkness and continue to regress in our spiritual life. That's a few of the many things that happen when we do not confess our sins. I think the first part here, we stay out of fellowship, and this is talking about staying out of fellowship with God. That is one of the worst of these, but if you're not confessing your sins, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in darkness, and continue to regress in our spiritual life. All those things are important. And if you don't acknowledge your sins as we get through this, there's a lot of things that are going to happen. But the solution to post-salvation sins, and that's what we're talking about, post-salvation sins, and we're talking about post-salvation sins for believers, is confession. Or you could say acknowledgement. I have several words that can be used here. Post-salvation sins break our fellowship with God. Any sin violates the character of God. So fellowship is broken and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is squelched. So just in this paragraph, we see that if you don't confess your sins, then you lose fellowship with God. You walk in darkness, which means you're confused, and continue to regress in our spiritual life, and also that we break our fellowship with God and sin, the sin that we commit, violates the character of God. So fellowship is broken, and the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is squelched. I mean, it's like as if you are a dead person, or else you were never saved. Because all this just shuts down. That's how important this acknowledgement of our sins are. But in my translation, the New King James Version uses the word confess, and confess is okay. But you know what? Why I don't like confess that much is because it's the Catholics do that. They're always confessing, and I don't want this to be within 100,000 miles of that. And so I like to use other words. It's an okay word, but it has nothing to do with confession the way that others use that term. But here we go. Confess does not mean to confess the fact that you are a sinner or that you have a sin nature. That's not what it is for. It means to specify, to specifically acknowledge the sin or sins that you have committed. You have to be specific. And I grew up in a church that they didn't know how important 1 John 1:9 was. And so whenever people were praying, and my dad was a deacon, and every time the doors were open, we were there. And so I could pick up on these things. And I noticed that every time they prayed, usually the men would be praying and they would say something. But they all pretty much ended the same way. And they ended up by saying, "And forgive us of all our sins." And I thought, I was just a boy. But I thought, how could God forgive all of their sins? Because I was about 6 or 7 years old, something like that. Paul Salzgiver, my good friend, and we've known each other ever since we were in before kindergarten. We would go to that same church. It was a Baptist church, and see if he remembers this. But they kept saying that, and it kind of bothered me, but I didn't know that much. And I imagine there are millions of churches that end their prayer that way. And when you say, "And forgive us all of our sins,"
God cannot operate that way. He wants you to name specifically the sin that you committed, our sins. I am guilty. I did this and I did that. And I did this other thing and blah, blah, blah. You go on and on if you're that busy sinning. But it's got to be specific. Let's say that you... let me think if I can come up with something here. Let's say that you are in elementary school and what we used to do is we have quarters and we were supposed to be out on the for playing afterwards. You know, they gave you time. But we would bring me and three other boys, we'd go over to the where the boys' restroom was, and there was a concrete wall there, and we'd take quarters and we'd pitch them to see who could get the closest. And whoever got the closest got all the quarters. And so if I was going to acknowledge that sin, of course I didn't even know that it was, whether it was gambling or sin, whatever it was, but I couldn't say that, well, I was doing something over there close to the boys' restroom. That wouldn't cut it. It's not specific enough. It is that I was throwing quarters with some other boys. And we knew it was wrong because we had a hideout. I mean, one of the guys were looking for, if anybody came, we'd have to run over there and get our quarters and try to look innocent. So it has to be specific. And a lot of people still forgive us of our sins, all of us, all of our sins, and that's not how it works. There are other words to use other than confess, such as acknowledge, that's my favorite one, but admit, come clean, declare, or affirm, and that's just a few. You could get more of them, but all of those words have the same meaning behind them, which is, excuse me, that they are doing something. Confessing, acknowledge, admit, all of that. And that acknowledgement is always for the sin that we had committed. Now, the next part of the verse is, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. The first part of this, faithful, emphasizes God's character. He is always faithful to do the same thing every single time we confess our sins. He doesn't go away from it or back to it or whatever. It's always the same. He forgives them. When we acknowledge our sins, He doesn't do any rigmarole or anything. What He does is forgive them. Now, can anybody add anything to that? Is there anything that He does the same thing every time He forgives them? Can you think of any time that wouldn't be the case? That is the stability. That is what gives what we call rebound, which I'll get to that after a while. He does that because He is faithful. This is related to His immutability and His righteousness. Y'all know what immutability is? That is, He does not change, ever. It doesn't matter how many times you acknowledge your sins or how deplorable our sins may be, He will forgive them. It doesn't matter if it's someone that was a serial killer and somehow he got the gospel. When he acknowledges his sin, they are forgiven just the same as if it was somebody that was, you would think, never would do anything. He is also righteous, which also emphasizes His character. Both of them do. Some people have a real problem when they hear that God is righteous by forgiving sins just for acknowledging them. Have you ever talked to anybody about that? There's a lot of people out there. And if you ever get on this subject and you say that God forgives our sins because we had acknowledged our sins. And they think, well, what kind of sins do you produce? I mean, they must not be very bad. It doesn't have anything to do with bad or what that is about. The real problem that they are seeing is thinking, most of the time, these people wrongly believe that they can do penance to receive forgiveness for sins. And that idea is blasphemy. So people that get a little bit annoyed or they don't like it that a person can declare that every time I sin, I humble myself, I acknowledge my sin, and every single time, no questions asked, God forgives it. Boom. Immediately, it's gone. And they've never heard of this before. And what makes them, I think, uneasy is this sentence here. Most of the time, these people wrongly believe that they can do penance. I have to spit every time I say that word. They have to do penance to receive forgiveness for sins. This idea is blasphemy. God did everything on the cross. The only thing required of us is to acknowledge our sins to Him because, and by the way, we're talking about believers. This is an offer to unbelievers. But their idea, and just because a person is a believer, actually a believer, and if they haven't been taught the importance of 1 John 1:9, how are they how do we get back into fellowship? If they never heard, they thought 1 John 1:9 is just the same verse, it's just in the line of another verse, and it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And when they're thinking about, see, they're thinking, let's say, take penance. And one reason I hate it is because it's so derogatory. If you're doing penance, you don't know God. Because you're doing something in order to get what you want. And that's not how God works. How God works is He does everything. He took care of every issue. And He is not in any way going to accept anything that you do. Now, you might think that you did something that is so wonderful that God would accept it. He doesn't. He hates that. I'll get into that a little more in a moment also. Because anything that you do in order to add to God's grace is gone. It's horrible. God hates that. There is nothing man can do to have his sins forgiven except by humbling themselves to admit their sins to the Father. That is the only way. And we are a small little bunch of people that know this is true. This is what the Bible says. We're on this verse and we'll see it in every way. And yet the masses of people in this world that call themselves Christians, I don't know what percent doesn't know this, but they usually will either do penance. That's kind of what the Catholics do. But there's a lot of churches that will come to the idea, think, well, I'll be more moral, because they don't know. When people sin, whether they're a believer or unbeliever, they know that this is not good. And if they haven't been taught this, this is the way that God has put in His Word, so that after we are saved and we're in between the time that we are saved and the time we check out, in that period, that experiential time, God has given this to get back into fellowship with Him. That's where He wants us. He wants us to get back in fellowship as soon as we can. Because when we do, bam, everything is forgotten about. Now you're new. Now you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have all these things. And that's what God wants. But there's so many people that don't know how to get back, get right with God after they're saved. So there's nothing that man can do to have these sins forgiven, because Christ has already forgiven them on the cross. However, when we acknowledge our sins, then He forgives them. Remember, we went through all that our sins were not forgiven on the cross. Remember that? God is righteous to forgive man's sins because Jesus Christ has already paid for all man's sins on the cross, and God the Father was satisfied with His sacrifice. So that's done. We're not going to hell because of what Christ did. But there's no mention of forgiveness there because it was a judicial issue. So when a man sins, all he has to do is humble himself to admit his sins. I'm not throwing something in extra. You might think, well, why does he keep saying humble himself? Because it's already done. Whenever you're going to acknowledge your sins to God, in your soul, you have already humbled yourself and decided, well, I'm going to acknowledge this to God because that's the only way I'm going to have fellowship with Him again. So when man sins, all he has to do is humble himself to admit his sins to God, that'd be God the Father, and He is always faithful and righteous to forgive their sins, which renews the fellowship between man and God. It does it over and over. And once you understand how important this is, and you are in a normal day, I think, but if I'm going by myself, which I'm probably seeing more and more people, but whenever people sin and they know about 1 John 1:9, then we stop instantly right then. So I mean, you can. Sometimes I'll be walking, I think, uh-oh. I think it's somewhat disrespect for me to acknowledge my sin and keep walking. So I'll just stop and I'll just, and you don't even have to say it because God already knows. And what I'm saying is my mind, I just got angry. I was really angry. And it was anger that was sin. So I'm acknowledging that to you. And instantly, I'm forgiven. Now, here's another thing. Some people will get to that point and they say, okay, I acknowledge my sin. And then they think, I wonder if I was really forgiven or not. That's garbage. He already said He was going to do it. And when we acknowledge that sin, bam, right then, it's gone. Everything is ready to go then. You're back in fellowship with God. Everything as if nothing has ever happened. And then, I'll start walking now and till I have to stop again, whenever that may be. And it might be 3 or 4 or 5 times a day. It might be 67 times a day. It doesn't matter how many times. God is faithful always to forgive your sins because this is His remedy to get you back in fellowship with Him, which is what He wants. And all I did was to acknowledge my sin. But before that, what was going on in my soul and what goes in your soul when you are going to acknowledge your sin is you have to be humble to say, I'd rather not say, but it doesn't matter what you'd rather do. I say, I did it, and I liked it. And I'm not bragging about that. I'm just showing. Just think about this a minute. How many times have you sinned and not liked it? How many times have you sinned and you can't help it? You know you sinned. But whether you enjoyed it or whether you didn't enjoy it makes no difference whatsoever. We have to stay right with the text. Because if you let feelings start to ooze in there, then people are going to go by their feelings and think, well, I don't think I'm really saved. And so it's not how you feel. It's what God has promised us in His Word. And that's what makes the difference. Now we're at the point, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is that talking about? God's grace is so wonderful that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now what is this all righteousness about? This unrighteousness refers to sins we committed but forgot about. See, that's one reason when you have a sin that you know you committed, you don't want to wait around because something might happen, you'll forget about it. But that's taken care of as well. So this unrighteousness that He cleanses is when we commit something that we know were sins, but the ones that we didn't confess, so that we are restored to fellowship with God, and now we are walking by the Spirit and walking in the light again, whereas if we did not confess or acknowledge our sins, we would still be in the dark. We wouldn't be walking with the Holy Spirit's power. We would still be estranged from God. We would still not being in the place where we want to be, which was having, when we have fellowship with Him. All that would be gone. So, God's grace is so wonderful because what He does, there is other things that you have done. Some of the things you did were sins and you didn't know it. Some of the things were sins, and you didn't acknowledge it at that time, and you, well, I'll get around to it, and you forgot about it. And also, there were sins, maybe you just didn't confess, maybe you didn't want to do it. When you acknowledge your sins, the cleansing from all unrighteousness, God takes care of all of that, and that is forgiven instantly as well. So you don't have to worry about those things. So to cleanse, you see a little red star? There was one up here too. See, that's how I try to show you where this came from. To cleanse. God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the unrighteousness are sins, but it's the sins that we don't know about. And you see the grace of God in this? We all sin, and sometimes we forget that we sin. All of us sometimes sin and didn't know that we sin. God could have said, no, you got to have this whole thing down or else I'm not going to forgive you. No, He takes all that into consideration because I think, I keep saying this, the whole reason that God has set it up in this way is for us to be humble before Him. And it's not that that you have to do all these things and God is going to get you. It's not that at all. Whenever you just say, Father, I said something bad, something that was hurt somebody's feelings, and I'm acknowledging that. See, that's all we can do. We can't. Can you go back and change that sin that you did? We can't do that. So He is so loving and He has so much grace. He allows all these other things to be forgiven at the same time when you humbled yourself and said that one. Unfortunately, millions and millions of believers don't know about the power of 1 John 1:9. And we're talking about believers there. It is the way that God designed to bring believers back into fellowship with Him after they have sinned. That's how simple it is. But there are multitudes, billions and billions of people who don't know what to do because they've never been trained. They've never been taught the importance of 1 John 1:9. And so they're going off doing all these things, and they know that one of the most horrible things that happen to people that don't know how to get back in fellowship with God is the guilt that they carry. None of us should ever carry any guilt, because if we've done something that is wrong, we go instantly to God the Father and we acknowledge it, and bam, it's forgiven. But so if you didn't know how to get to 1 John 1:9 and you didn't know that God had even cleansed you from all unrighteousness, you wouldn't be carrying around that guilt. It is the way that God designed to bring believers back into fellowship with Him after they sin. Some people are so carrying so much guilt, they wouldn't even think they could talk to God for anything, because they feel, oh, I'm horrible, I'm feeling guilty about it. You ought to, and this isn't about unbelievers. This is all about believers. And I have been astounded in times that I've seen people who have been going to church for every time the doors open, they go to Sunday school, they go everything they do, and yet they don't have a clue how to, when they sin, to get back in fellowship with God. It's sad. It is so important to note that no believer can be in fellowship with God, nor be filled with the Holy Spirit, nor learn Bible doctrine or apply it, nor execute God's plan for our life if we don't rebound. Now that's the first time I brought rebound up. I put it in the bowl there. This is what it is. Rebound is a term used to describe a believer who acknowledges his sins to God the Father. Now, when I was at Baraka Church, that's all we heard. Nobody would say, go with the longer phrase that you have to acknowledge your sins in order to be saved. They would just say rebound. I think I told you this once or twice. I don't know if some of you might not have heard this, but he was explaining rebound one time, and one of the members of Baraka Church was a pro basketball player. Y'all might remember. I can't remember his name. He's a really neat guy. Anyway, he had asked him to go up there and say a few words, and he was talking about, and he said, when I first got into basketball the realm, the highest of high in playing basketball, he said, I kind of got the gist of it really easy. He said, because what you do is just take the ball and bounce it up there. You go in a certain way, and then you rebound. You throw it up there and hits the backboard and comes back at you. And I don't know for sure. Some of you here have been to Baraka. I don't know if that's how they came about to say rebound. But essentially all it's saying is, here you are, you're going this way, and you get off track and you sin. Then what you do is rebound by boom, bam, now you're going the other direction. You see? And that's the rebound. You're rebounding from sin. And that's why it caught on for rebound. So it's a term that is used to describe a believer who acknowledges sin to God the Father. That's all it is. And it's a lot easier and shorter to say, did you rebound today? Which is nobody's business anyway. But if somebody did you rebound today? That'd be a lot easier to answer than going through the same whole thing. So, that means that believers who refuse to rebound or who don't know about 1 John 1:9 remain, now listen to this, we're just talking about people that either refuse to rebound or they don't know about 1 John 1:9, they remain in carnality, number one. Number two, they are estranged from God. Number three, they're living as a slave in Satan's cosmic system, and they rebound, or they will rebound, or until they go into reversionism. Reversionism has 10 things, and you just get worse and worse, which leads to the sin of death. That's how important it is. I'll give it to you one more time. What rebound was talking about, acknowledging God, that means that the believers who refuse to rebound, there's I just can't think of the name that I'm wanting to find. The people who did not rebound, and one of them was David himself. He did so many horrible sins, he would not acknowledge them to God. And some of the Psalms, he is saying, I was miserable. I cried all the time, and I was just, I mean, And there are people who just will refuse to do it. There might be some of the hoity-toity people out there that think they're superior to everybody else, and they've hurt somebody's feelings, or they did some kind of sin, and they just will refuse to acknowledge it because that will bring them down, and they don't want to be down for that way. But look what happens. Look at the cost of not acknowledging that sin. So the ones who refuse to rebound or who don't know about 1 John 1:9 remain in carnality, estranged from God, living as a slave inside Satan's cosmic system. How would you like to be there? Until they rebound. And what happens if they rebound? Bam, they're good to go. It's like, you remember when the astronauts went up in Apollo 13, and they had this part of the ship that was not used for quite a while, and then they had that blowout, and they said, okay, well, let's see if we can go back home again. And so they hadn't even got to the moon yet, and so what they did, got out of this compartment and got into the compartment they were supposed to go home in. The only problem, they didn't make it to Mars. And nothing was, there was no lights, there was nothing. And when they went in there, they were pretty nervous, because if those lights didn't come on and they didn't power up, they're toast. And so they went in there and looked, and I can just feel for them. I mean, you're thinking your whole life is right here. And the guy pushed the button. Everything lit up like a Christmas tree. And that's essentially what I'm explaining here, is that if these people did not acknowledge their sin, whether they refused to do it or they didn't know how to do it or whatever, but the first time that they did acknowledge their sin, then bam, they went right back to fellowship with God. All the lights were on, all the power's going, all the spiritual things are right there. Now, that was until they rebounded. All this horrible things until they rebounded. Or, now this is another scenario, those who don't know how to get back into fellowship with God. Huh? Where? Okay, I'll just start at where it says, from God, living as estranged from God, living as a slave inside Satan's cosmic system, until they rebound, or until they go into reversionism. These are the ones that don't know how to be get back with God. Until they go into reversionism, and at that point they're going down, 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 which leads to the sin unto death. Those who don't know how to get back into fellowship with God, so they try by their own efforts to be right again with God. They're not going to acknowledge their sins, or else they don't know how. But in any way, they're going to try to do something on their own in order to be right with God. So I see now, Danny, what you're talking about, where it says, those who don't know how to get back into fellowship with God, so they try either their own efforts to be right with God, they try to make it up to God through doing penance and self-flagellation. There are people in other countries, they have these whips and they have nothing on their back and they're beating themselves. They're trying to humble themselves so that God will acknowledge them and forgive them. Fasting. Making promises to God. So if you didn't know how to get right with God after you sinned, and you were doing these things, I guess probably this is the biggest thing that people do. Making promises to God. In other words, you know what you did. And you're going to tell God, I won't ever do again. Ha! Who do you think he's talking? He's talking to God, and he said, I'll never do it again. And he might say that 25 times in 1 month. But what do they promise God? Oh, I'll be a better person. I'll stop cursing and I'll quit chewing tobacco. And I will help old ladies across the street. And I'll give more money. Whatever it is, it's still all of this is their efforts. Making promises to God. Help others by volunteering, etc., etc., etc. And it's all... I can't say it. Well, you don't know what I'm thinking. It's all balderdash. God, well, I'll get it in this next... right here. God hates all of man's efforts to be forgiven for his sins. He hates it. It is super arrogant for man to even try, that is, to be forgiven by his own efforts, because God offers his forgiveness through his grace alone and nothing else. They turn away God's grace and what it took for Christ to be on the cross, and now all they have to do is acknowledge it through God's grace and he's good again. No! They think, I'm as good as God or maybe better than God. I'm going to do something that's going to impress him so much he's got to let me in. So God hates all of man's efforts to be forgiven for his sins. So it is super arrogant for a man even to try. He's going to try to do something that God can't do? Because God offers his forgiveness through his grace alone and nothing else. When you name your sins on the basis of grace, it means that emotion, guilt, feeling sorry, and doing penance for your sins is blasphemy. Anything that you do other than what God has said in his word is blasphemy. Because you think you can do something that God hates that. You add nothing to your confession of sins to God. Nothing. You just say, I did this. What was it you did? Well, I remember I stole something when I was in I was about 6 or 7 years old, something like that. And they used to have these places where you had hobbies. And they have it now, but it was much different then. And I had two things. I like to build these big aircraft carriers, these big ships, and I like the planes. And I went through there one time and... my dad was with me. He wasn't with me when I did this. But I saw one of those airplanes, they come in pieces and glue them together. And I thought, this is pretty small. I think this would fit in my pocket. And when I started to leave, it was so long ago, I can't remember exactly what happened. I know I got caught. And... I can't remember what all was said. I remember in other times what he said. I had a neighbor that had these big check things that you tear checks out of and so forth. And his name was Mr. Gunn. I really liked him. But I went in his garage and I saw this thing up there. And I said, I got to have that. And I went home right across the street. And I went under the house and started tearing those checks out. I was about 4, 5, something like that. And... But the thing I did wrong was go under the house because I knew I was wrong. That was what caught me. And he came in there and called me out, and he said, you're going to have to go give this back to Mr. Gunn again and apologize. And I started bawling because I really loved Mr. Gunn, and I have to go in there and essentially tell him I stole your checks. Of course, I wasn't writing anything on them. I didn't know what they were. But I got caught. It was something like that. With regards to, I was taking this airplane out, that you put together. And nothing that I could say to excuse that that dog wouldn't hunt. The only thing that my dad would agree to is if I said, I'm sorry, I did it. And when I would say that, it's essentially over. Because The whole thing is, I had to learn, first of all, the stealing isn't right, but I had to be humble enough to acknowledge it. And even at that young age, I learned something. Now, I was so thankful because I thought my bottom was going to be about as red as that book down there. But he recognized that I didn't make any excuses. And that's what, when you're rearing children and they've done something wrong, don't let them get away with making excuses. Because you don't make excuses when you've done something wrong, when you've sinned. All you can do is acknowledge it. And when you've acknowledged it, then whoever it is that is trying to teach you should back off and say, that's what you need to do, is acknowledge what you've done and take whatever punishment there might be coming. And that's how you grow into a mature person. So anyway, I just got this last paragraph here. So when you name your sins on the basis of grace, it means that emotion, guilt, feeling sorry, and doing penance for your sins is blasphemy. A lot of people will think, well, what's wrong with that? They are trying to do something on their terms and on their effort rather than just listening to the Bible, seeing the Bible, and God says, you just acknowledge it and it'll be forgiven because He wants you to be humble. If you're with a friend and you get in some kind of clash, doesn't matter what happens, if you're going to ever get back together again, somebody is going to have to acknowledge, I was wrong about that, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. Bam, it's right back. If you have a good friendship, and it's in the past, you forget about it. It's not as if it doesn't even happen. And that's what people need to know about this. You add nothing to your confession of sins to God. Forgiveness is God's work. And if you attempt to add anything to it, you are not forgiven. Period. And I'm out of time. So we'll pick this up next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all these things that we can learn, that you are teaching us, and that we will be always humble and not make any excuses. Because if we say, I sinned, but, well, there's no forgiveness. All you do is acknowledge what specifically the sin was. And God is righteous and faithful to forgive that sin every single time. What a God. So we thank you for this, Father, and help us to be able to relay this to other people. So if they're believers and they don't know how to get back in fellowship, that you can help them along. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.